Thanks, Eve. Keep Romans 7 open in front of you, if I can invite you to do that. Now, if you've just come here for the first time today and you've hit that reading, you might be thinking, what have we come to here? It's our practice at Redeemer to work through books of the Bible, and we just do that section by section by section. We've been working our way through Romans. When did we start? Ages ago. Anyway, we're up to chapter 7. Let's set the biggest possible context. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you get the stories about what happened to Jesus. He came, he was born, he lived, he ministered, he died on the cross and rose again. Now we get to the New Testament letters, where they're saying, all that happened to Jesus, here's what it means. Here's why it's so important. What we get here in Romans 7 is a really fundamental perspective on life with God that everyone needs to grasp at some point. It's so helpful. But we've got a bit of work to do. So can I just ask you for the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, be ready to do a bit of work with me, because I hope you'll come to see just how amazing Christianity is as a result of this chapter, this passage. Now, let me start here, though. If I say these words, scissors, Western roll, Fosbury flop, does anyone here know what I'm talking about?
High jump.
All the different high jump techniques. So what is the Western roll technique? Does anyone, can anyone let us know? You roll over the bar that way. Yeah, as opposed to going up and over. Well, I could show you. No, I can't show you. When I was at school, spring didn't mean beautiful rain. It meant athletics carnival. I've got to say, for someone with a physique like mine, that did not thrill me. Athletics time meant high jump time, and my technique was a little less Fosbury and a little more flop, I've got to tell you. However low that bar was set, it always seemed too high for me. And that kind of thinking, oh, that's a high bar, is exactly the sort of thinking that we're going to meet in Romans and concerning the law. What does it mean to live for God? Oh, there's this law of God. Well, how high is the bar? How high do I have to jump? That's the sort of thinking that we're going to come to here this morning. And it's so helpful because the way that we think about religion, I put it to you, the way is normally rules. Whether or not this is your particular, this is true of you, I think there are many who equate Christianity as something like, well, there's normal life just with a few extra rules and restrictions. For that matter, it's our expectation of any religion, Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism. Even atheism, actually, is a life with a regime of rules. Things that you do believe, things that you do not believe. What you've got to do, what you've got to not do. We think that way about religion. Rules, a regime of rules. Well, the Apostle Paul says, Christianity is not like that. It's very different. The perspective he brings here is so different and amazing. He says, and he's been saying actually right through from chapter 5, 6 and now 7, the Christian does not live under law. We live under grace. Well, what does that mean? He says it there in chapter 6, verse 14, if you see. For sin shall not be your master. You are not under the law, but under grace. Again, verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Speaking as a Christian in chapter 7, verse 6, if you just before our passage, he says, by dying to once bound us, we, Christians, have been released from the law. The law meaning he got the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And you get this kind of law and commandment. Commandments, the part, you know, the Ten Commandments. That's just a part of the overall law. So we're just talking about God's holy standards. And he says Christians have been released from that. Well, if you're a Jew, that's outrageous. They live to obey God's law. If you're not religious, you think, well, hang on, how does that work? Isn't religion a regime of rules? It's outrageous what he's saying here. But in Romans, we're finding Jesus saves people into a relationship with the living God. And it entirely changes the way that we relate to God, our Heavenly Father. We're no longer subject to the demands of God's law. This is difficult to get our heads around, I think. The law no longer holds us. But what we come to find is, that's true, the law no longer holds us, but the law is not then irrelevant to us. There's sort of a paradox going on here. But it's very important that we grasp both sides of this. Now, look, this is a valuable passage, but I've got to say, when I first read it, very complex, very hard to understand. I've been banging away at this passage all week, and I still don't know if I've quite got it right. If you find, you think, oh, hang on, what does that bit mean? You've got a news sheet there somewhere, and in that news sheet is a little outline. I don't have one. Can I borrow yours for a second? There's a little outline there. If you wanted to jot down a verse, a question, a comment, if you wanted to actually have a ding-dong battle about this over morning tea, I'm up. Let's go. Let's talk. Because actually, we want to have God's word and understand what's going on here. So I've got three headings this morning. The first heading is God's law given to expose our inability to keep it. And the objection comes there in chapter 7, verse 7, to the Apostle Paul. There's an objector saying, "What? Are you saying that God's law is now sinful, leading people into evil?" It's a strong objection, one that Paul meets with a strong response. "Certainly not. I'm not saying the law is sinful. On the contrary." And he goes on to say what the issues are. Belonging to Jesus does mean being released from God's law. It means being released to live for God. Chapter 7, verse 4 even says that. "You died to the law through the body of Christ." The dying happened when he died. Whatever happened to him is said to have happened to the Christian. That's what union with Christ means. So his death comes to be in my credit. "You died to the law so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead." You've been released from the law. Well, then, is the law sinful? Is everything that God said back in the Old Testament times, is that now evil? By no means. In fact, what the law does is shines a big floodlight on us. And it exposes not God's law, but me, us, as the ones where the problem lies. God actually gave his good law to expose sin in us. Verse 7, "I would not have known what sin was had it not been for God's law." It's the high jump bar reality check. When they put that bar up and you can't even get over it, waist high jump bar, that's a reality check for the athlete with the poor physique. That's a reality check. God's law is a reality check for all people. Do you really think you can keep God's law? Well, I say in my best moments, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good, I'll keep the law. No. No, because God's law is not a low bar. It's a pole vault bar you're trying to high jump over. You'll never do it. The swaggering person says, oh, I can do it. I can keep the law. I'm not a bad person. No, the law is like a floodlight shining up our failure, our inability. The problem's not the law. Verse 12 says, "The law is holy and the commandment holy and righteous and good." The problem's in us. The law brings exposure, exposes our shortcomings. It's very uncomfortable. It's like, I take it you probably get up early, but let's just pretend that you sleep late. And then someone comes in, flings the curtains wide open, and says, "You're late." What kind of response goes through your head, or maybe even comes out your mouth at that point? Well, I've got to say, the response that follows the groans is the kind of anger at the bright light. Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing? Frustration at being shown up then follows. Why do we have to jolly start work so early? Who made these early work start times? Oh, it was me. God's law exposes our failure, how far we fall short, all of us. It's very uncomfortable. Do you know what? It's so uncomfortable that it makes some want to say, oh no, the law's not there, the law's here. You know, lower the bar so I can jump it. Or it makes others say, God's law, I don't even care about that, I'm just going to ignore it. But the law's written on our hearts. We know that there's a God. We know that we fail him. What are we to do with that? And why does that even happen anyway? This floodlight, this exposure, what's happening? It's exposing sin in us. That's what Paul gets to. When, if I had not had the law, I would not know that sin resides in me. When God's law comes near, sin rears up inside, deceives us, and we fall. This is the I language that Paul's using in verses 7 to 12 here, 7 to 13. Is Paul retracing human history from Adam on. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, we looked at Genesis a while back. With Eve, Adam was given free permission, if you remember, eat of any tree in the garden, just not that one. It was a test of love and trust. Well, they love and trust God not to eat that one because he's given them so much. Adam didn't trust God. He desired the very thing he coveted. Coveting is desiring what's not yours to have. He coveted the very thing that wasn't his to have. Sin seized the opportunity and he died. It's not only true of Adam, it's true of us. It says here, sin seized, what's that phrase? Seizing the opportunity. It's the idea of an invading enemy force gaining a foothold of good land from which to then launch further attacks. That's what sin does, gains a foothold, actually gains a stranglehold over every person, is the teaching of Romans. It's very uncomfortable. I don't know how you go with this, but this is what Paul's getting at. Sin seizes the opportunity, takes God's good law, uses it for its evil purposes, causing me to want to kick against God and his rules. I've told this story to a few, sorry if it's repeating, but Chapo, John Chapman on the inner city train, this is a few years ago, jumps on the train. As he's travelling along, he looks up and on the wall of the train there's a sign. The sign says, do not spit. He said, even as he looked at that sign and thought about it, he could actually feel the saliva welling up in him. He just wanted to break that rule. That's what sin does to us. Here's the line, but I want to cross it. The problem's not the law. The law's not the thing that's sinful. The problem's me. I am, Paul is saying. We are. This is every man, every woman. And it's a stark reality check. We don't come to God on the basis of keeping his laws. None of us can. It drives us back to the way that Romans has been laying out. The way to come to God is through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. This Christianity is so different to every other religion. Christianity is the way that God provides for you, despite your deservings otherwise. I think this is so helpful, because we naturally think, well, religion means rules. If I'm going to come to God, I better keep his rules. Do you know, we even think, Christians, people who have been Christians for ages think, well, I'm a Christian now, that means I've got to keep on keeping the rules. If I keep on keeping the rules, I'll be fine with God. I don't need to worry anymore. No, no. New Testament Christianity is about depending on God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's move to the second point. The first point is that the law... We don't come to God on the basis of keeping his law. And he moves from tracing human history to speaking now in the present. Verses 14 to 25, there's a shift in time. We've gone from big picture now to present moment. You can tell that because all of the verbs are in the present tense. He says things like, I am this, I do this, I don't do that, I have this desire. It's all present tense. Here's Paul, the genuine Christian, struggling now. And so our second heading is, a new desire meets an old inability. So the law shows up our failure But it also does another thing. The law wonderfully lights up God's good character. It lights up God's grace toward us, his amazing goodness to us. Now, I don't watch a lot of TV, but there was a TV show called The Dome. Have you ever heard of that? Life Under the Dome, or some invisible dome. I don't know how it got there. To be honest, I never watched it. I just watched the ads. And I can't tell you whether the show's worth watching or if it's a waste of time. Probably a waste. But the concept of life under a dome, everyone was sort of trapped under this massive big dome. And well, I take it was just the point of life under the dome. That concept's actually really helpful here. Because the notion of being outside of Christ, not a Christian, far off from God, is being alive under the condemnation of the law. But the great change that Jesus Christ brings is he goes to the cross. He bears the condemnation of the law that we deserve, that I deserve. And he offers me pardon, forgiveness. So that there's my way out. That's why I'm released from the law. He has died to the law. So that now I'm not trapped under that condemnation anymore. I'm free to live for God in God's world. I'm actually even able to, in small measure, bear fruit for God. That's what chapter 7 verse 4 says. So that there's a new desire. I've been set free from the law. Hallelujah. I can live for God. I want to live for God. Would you say that you have a desire to live for God? Paul says in verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Would you say, I long to live for God? It's the characteristic kind of heart desire of a Christian. But now this new desire that comes because of Christ meets an old inability. We've been saved out from under the law, but sin, its presence in us still dogs us, trips us up, causes us to fail. We can see God's good law, God's good ways, what it means to please God. We can see and want to think, oh, I'll do that, and then fall over, fail. So we come to hear this anguished tension. Have a look in verses 15 and following. This anguished tension that the apostle, the genuine Christian, he says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. I know what it is to live for God. I can hear that. I can understand from the Bible. But I don't do it. He goes on, verse 16. If I don't do what I want to do, I agree, the law's good. This desire actually shows that it's the problem's not the law, it's good. The problem's here in me. And we get this classic statement in verse 19 of the genuine Christian life. Read it with me. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Do you know that tension? Do you know that experience? Do you have that moment where you bang yourself on the head and think, why did I do that? Why did I say that? This is the genuine Christian life. You know, some people try and paper over. They say, become a Christian and life will just be easy and rosy and all good. This is not true. We are freed from the law. Yes, hallelujah. We are still dogged by the presence of sin dwelling within us. Wretched man that I am. That's the cry of the Christian who wants to live for God, but who keeps failing, who keeps falling over, who's dogged by sin's presence. So here's our passage. Life with God, you can't begin life with God by following the rules. That'll never work. But actually, by trusting in Jesus Christ, you're free from the law and given a new desire. The law now becomes good to you, becomes like, oh, it's an expression of God's character, and I want to love and live for God. And yet the presence of sin still dogs us. Michael Jordan was a basketballer. Michael Jordan. Does anyone remember Michael Jordan? I was trying to pick the right... what number did he have on his back? Wasn't it 23? 23, thank you. Jackson, you need to work on that. You've seen, haven't you, when you've got a little kid, like, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, who loves the heroic sports person, who idolises the sports person, and so gets the singlet, gets the ball that's way too big, gets the baggy shorts that come down to past the knees, watches every game, tries to bounce the ball, keeps kind of losing it, tries to kind of even get the ball up to near the hoop, but only gets halfway. Does that little kid get frustrated? Yes. I want to be like Mike. They even had an ad campaign, I think. I want to be like Mike. But that little kid doesn't stop, doesn't give up. Why? He's a hero. I want to be like him. Do you know, that is the Christian's life. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the law. I want to be like him. And yet, I keep falling over. I don't live the way I should. I say stuff, I think, why did I even... I think stuff. Like, we kind of get this idea that, put on nice clothes and therefore must be a nice person. But I tell you, look under the bonnet, there's sin. And it's awful. It's wretched. It's in every person. You might think, not this person next to me. Yes, even that person next to you. All of us like this. What are we to do? Let's finish on verses 24 and 25. This kind of cry of wretchedness. Ah! I want to live for God, but I just keep failing. Well, the Apostle Paul finishes with this amazing declaration of thanks. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is the Christian life a wretched life? This is the point we're finishing on. I want to suggest to you the answer is both yes, it is a wretched life, and no. Let me briefly explain. Yes, the real Christian life, the normal Christian life, is a struggle. Sin has been defeated. We no longer live under the law and its demands. And yet sin's presence still dogs us, trips us over, causes us to say, do, think things that we are horrified of later. But along with the Christian life, a wretched life? No, it's not a wretched life. Why? Well, it's hinted at in that one word, deliver. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God, to Jesus Christ, who delivers me. And that word is both a past, present, future kind of word. We've seen this in Romans. We have been delivered from the law and its demands, from the condemnation of the law that we deserve. We have been brought out of from under the dome, as it were. But sin's still with us. We are being delivered of sin and its power. We keep entrusting ourselves to the Lord, asking for His Spirit to change me within. That's the prayer of the Christian. God, I've got all these bad desires that I don't even want. Change me. Change what I desire to want what You want. We are being delivered. It's a process that's underway and that will have its completion on the day Jesus Christ returns, where we will finally be fully delivered from sin. And we'll live as Jesus Christ lives for His Father. We'll live for God perfectly then. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. Here is the perspective of Christianity, so different. It's not about laws and keeping rules. It's about God and all that he does for us. He brings us into a relationship that we might live for him, that we are living for him, that one day all those who are with him will live for him perfectly forever. That's your hope if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to come into faith with Jesus Christ and share this hope. We haven't talked practically. Jackson, let's do some practical sort of things a bit later in the service. But now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you that Jesus Christ bore the condemnation of the law that we deserved. Oh, thank you, Father, that we can be forgiven, be in relationship with you forever. Please now, Heavenly Father, help us in this wretched life as we wrestle with sin. Help us. Help us to look to you. Help us to fight against sin. And please, God, might this amazing news for all the world, be received in many hearts well beyond us here in this room today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.